Well, the last two passages, starting with Luke chapter 8:22, have detailed his power over nature, over demons, and in today's passage we see his power over disease and death itself. And through these miraculous demonstrations of power, we begin to see more clearly who Jesus really is. Now, I'm going to tip my hand and tell you that at the end of this sermon, I'm going to challenge each and every one of us here to respond to Jesus and his power and authority. These passages are not just stories that we read. God intended them to be recorded in the Bible in order to teach us, to encourage us, to challenge us to greater godliness. Scripture was ordained by God for these very purposes. And so this passage, brothers and sisters, has relevance and purpose to your life today. It's not just some feel-good story about how a woman got healed and a girl who died was raised from the dead. At the heart of this passage is the identity of Jesus and his power bond to Jesus this morning. That is what I will ask at the end. And so start preparing your hearts and tuning your ears and start thinking about how you will respond and answer to that question this morning. And in order to get to that question, I will teach the passage that we just read, two pressing needs, the two daughters healed, and the two attributes to behold. Okay? The two pressing needs, the two daughters healed, and the two attributes to behold. And so let's begin by looking at the two pressing needs. The first person with a pressing need is Jairus, and more specifically, his daughter. Jairus is identified in verse 41 as the places where the Jews gathered to worship God together. It was a place where the Jews went on the Sabbath to hear the reading and teaching of God's word. The ruler of the synagogue was a person who organized events and speakers in the synagogue. These rulers were not necessarily and were unlikely to be Pharisees or members of the Sanhedrin. They had jurisdiction over civil, religious, and criminal matters. And so Jairus was not a Pharisee, not likely a Pharisee, and he was a man of good social standing and was a leader in the city. But the pressing need is with respect to his daughter. In fact, his only child. His daughter was 12 years old, and she was dying. Now, can you imagine the pain and the grief and feeling so powerless to do anything to make your daughter well? Can you imagine the fear that he must have felt of losing his only child? And so, when he hears that Jesus is back in town, he must have sprinted to find him. He was desperate to find Jesus and plead with him to heal his precious little girl. Jairus came to Jesus with a pressing need. And as Jesus is evident, there is a woman who is suffering from some sort of disease or disorder that caused gynecological bleeding. Now, this not only would be a source of constant embarrassment, but it would have made her ritualistically unclean. According to the law of the Old Testament, such bleeding would cause the person and anyone who touched the person to be unclean, God's people. And as a result, it made living with this woman virtually impossible. And to make things much more tragic, this poor woman has been suffering with this condition for 12 years. And no doctor has been able to heal her or help her of her condition. Can you imagine? Can you imagine bleeding for 12 years? Can you imagine 12 years of embarrassment and isolation and loneliness? For 12 years long. Note, as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, for 12 years, this poor woman has suffered immensely. And so, when she heard that Jesus was back in town, she was desperate, desperate to see him in hopes that he would heal her. These two people are on the complete opposite ends of the spectrum. Ruler of the synagogue, well known and likely of higher social standing, and then we have this poor woman, who's an unclean outcast of society, whom hardly anyone knew and everyone wanted to avoid. And yet, they both have pressing needs that require Jesus' help. And now that we healed, we'll take a look at them in order in which they were healed. So let's first take a look at the woman. As I already mentioned, this woman was desperate for healing. But given her embarrassing condition, it is likely that she did not want to run up to Jesus and confess her condition in front of all the men who were present. On top of that, announcing her condition would alert to the rest of the crowd unclean by being in their presence. But she's desperate. Desperate to be healed. And she reasons that if she were to just touch the fringe of his garment, that she'd be healed. And so with desperate determination, she makes her way through the crowd. And she reaches out and her hemorrhaging of blood ceased. I don't know whether she felt warmth or whatever. We're not told. But we are told that she knows immediately she is healed. The crowds have continued past her, right? Jesus keeps walking. The crowds are going. She is stopped at this point because she's in utter shock and amazement and joy that she has been healed. Can you imagine 12 years and in an instant made well? The joy was overflowing for probably about 5 seconds because her joy is replaced with trembling. Trembling because she sees Jesus stop and say, "Who is it that touched me?" Which to everyone else, including Peter, seemed to be the most ridiculous question he could have ever asked. Jesus is in the middle of a crowd that is pressing in on him. The word used for pressed in verse 42 is a really emphatic verb that carries this connotation of pressing in so hard that it is difficult to breathe. In fact, in the parable of the sower, when Jesus talks about the seed and how the pleasures and the riches and the cares of the world was choking out the seed, it's the same verb used here in the passage. This crowd is pressing in on Jesus. It is choking Jesus out, so to speak. And then we see Peter say in verse 45, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. Now, that verb is different. The pressing in there is the pressing used for squeezing grapes in order to make wine. And so it is quite evident that there is this large crowd, and they are all pressing in, squeezing in to see and to be near Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Peter is essentially saying, "Master, the people are all around you. Everyone is touching you." But Jesus knows. Jesus knows that something happened. It wasn't just that someone brushed up against him or someone bumped into him. He felt his power flowing out of him. And he wanted to know who touched him. Now, did Jesus know who touched him? The text gives the sense that he didn't know. But it's hard for me to see that that's the case. In Luke 5:22, Jesus knows the unsaid thoughts of the Pharisees. In John 4:16-18, though he has never met the Samaritan woman at the well before, Jesus knows that she's had five husbands and that the man that she's currently living with is not her husband. In Luke 22:34, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the rooster crows. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him from the moment that Judas joined his ranks. And so over and over again, we see how Jesus knows what no human being could possibly know. He knows the thoughts and the hearts of all those around him. And while he is truly human, remember, he is also truly God. And this means that he has the ability and the authority to know all things. And so, do I think that Jesus knew who touched him? Yes, I do. Then why did he ask the question? Why did he ask who touched me? I believe it was in order to provide the opportunity for the woman to come forward in faith rather than hide in fear. It was an opportunity for the woman to come forward in faith rather than hide in fear. And I think that's evident from verse 47. So let's take a look at verse 47 again. Verse 47 in Luke chapter 8. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. We'll stop there. Now, my question is, what would make her think that she was no longer hidden? She's in a large crowd, presumably. She could have just ducked a little lower, snuck backward, and just blended in with the rest of the crowd. But that would not be the case if, perhaps, Jesus looked right at her and said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Now, admittedly, it is speculation to say that Jesus gazed right at her as he said that, but it would make sense as to why the woman felt that she was no longer hidden and had to come forward. And so, regardless of whether Jesus knew or not, doesn't change what I'm about to say, the woman believes that she cannot remain hidden any longer. She comes before Jesus with fear and trembling, and she throws herself down at his feet, and she tells everyone there about everything. In front of the large crowd, she tells why she touched Jesus' garment. Namely, she reveals that she has this embarrassing bleeding condition, which she has suffered for the past 12 years, that she's been alone for all this time, and she was desperate for Jesus. And then she says, "I just touched the fringe of his garment. and I was immediately made well. Can you imagine the joy as she's sharing this in front of all these people? And so everything is put on the table. She's completely vulnerable. She's completely exposed. She's lying down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks at her, and to her sheer delight and amazement, the first words out of his mouth are, "Daughter." The woman who has been isolated for 12 years and has likely received very little affection from anyone. Here we have Jesus looking at her with tender compassion and calling her daughter. Her heart must have exploded with the joy of such endearing words. But there's more. For Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith," key word, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It was the woman's faith in the power and authority of Jesus that made her well. It was not some magical superstition that if she were just to touch Jesus' garment, she would be made well. It was faith in Jesus that made her well. And let me clear up something that's commonly misconceived. The woman was healed because she has faith, not because she has enough faith. The true people of God who have genuine faith are people who come to Jesus and trust in him and in his power and authority. The woman possessed faith in Jesus, and out of his abundant mercy and compassion, Jesus healed the woman. And if that were not enough, Jesus says to the woman, whom he affectionately refers to as daughter, "Go in peace." The peace is not referring to a feeling of a temporal state of mind in which everything for the moment is in order. That's not the peace that Jesus is referring to. Rather, Jesus is referring to the peace that she has with God. In fact, when he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," the verb for "made you well" is, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Because of her faith in Jesus, she now has peace with God. The true people of God who have true, genuine faith are the people whom have real peace with God. And so what a tremendous comfort this must have been, given that for 12 years she has been ceremonially unclean and has been unable to worship God corporately with other people. And now, in a moment, she is declared clean. She's declared saved. She's declared that she has peace with God. This demonstration of her faith in Jesus has resulted in her physical and spiritual healing. She was physically healed of her condition, and spiritually, she was given true, lasting peace. Jesus has turned her shame into a showcase of his grace. This is the first daughter that is healed in this passage. But this healing comes with a great cost. This interruption has prevented Jesus from getting to Jairus' house. And as a result, Jairus' daughter, his little girl, his only child, has died. Now look, we know how the story ends, but try to put yourself in the shoes of the people there who didn't know what was going to happen. After such an awesome demonstration of Jesus' power and authority, The air has been sucked out of the room, so to speak. Tension, concern, and despair have now replaced the joy that was present just moments ago. What will Jesus do? Well, first imagine the devastation that Jairus must have felt. He left his dying daughter and worried wife to find Jesus with the hope that Jesus would come and heal her. And against all odds, amazingly, he found Jesus. He was able to speak to him, and they were literally on their way back to the house to heal his daughter. But this interruption stalled them too long, and now his daughter has died. And Jairus wasn't even there to hold his daughter's hand as she breathed her last. He wasn't there to be with his wife as she grieved and wailed over their dead child. Can you imagine how devastated and distraught Jairus must have been? But at that moment of despair, Jesus places his hand on Jairus' shoulder, looks at him in the eyes, and says, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." Jesus is calling Jairus to maintain faith, even in the midst of the raging storm that is around him. In the midst of his world crumbling down, in the midst of crisis, Jesus is calling Jairus to maintain his faith. He's calling Jairus to have the sort of faith that has confidence in Jesus' power and compassion and ability to heal and deliver the child even out of death. By letting Jesus go to his now dead daughter, Jairus is showing that he has this sort of faith. Jairus could have responded to Jesus saying, "What's the point, Jesus? My little girl is dead because this woman stopped you. This unclean woman prevented you from coming to save my little daughter. What could you possibly do now?" Jairus could have said that. He could have responded to Jesus in that way. But we know and we see that he doesn't. He trusts in Jesus and in his power and in his authority, even in this time of crisis and despair. He takes Jesus at his word. And though it seems too good to be true, he believes that Jesus will heal his daughter because he said he would. And so they finally arrive at the house, and Jesus enters with just Peter and John and James and the little girl's parents. And then Jesus takes the little girl's hand, and he gently says to her, "Child, arise." As if he was waking her from sleep, like, "Come on, little girl, it's time to wake up." And at once, she stands on her feet. She wakes up. She's alive. She's alive and well before their very eyes. Upon Jesus' command, instantly, her spirit rushes back into her. She stands up and she is alive and well. She is raised from the dead. What an amazing demonstration of power and authority. Now, can you imagine what Peter and John and James were thinking? They're going, golly, first First he calms the wind and the waves by his word. Then he shows his superior authority and power over thousands of demons in healing and casting out the demoniac. And then he just healed this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And now this? All of this happened within a span of about 2 days. More and more they were piecing together who Jesus really is. And that must have led them to even greater fear and amazement of Jesus and his power and authority. And then, can you imagine the little girl's parents and what they felt? Unspeakable joy must have been flooding their hearts. I'm sure they were abounding in thanksgiving for Jesus and his power and authority to deliver their little girl out of death. Jesus turned the grave of this girl into a showcase of his grace. Now, after he tells them to get this little girl something to eat, Jesus charges them to tell no one about this. And I think the reason for this would be because Jesus did not want his miraculous works to be the focus and the heart of his ministry. He wanted his teaching about the good news of the kingdom of God to be the focus. He had abundant compassion for those that he met, and he had compassion to heal many. Many people, but he wanted people to come to him to hear the good news of the kingdom of God, not just for him to perform a miracle. And so in this passage, two daughters were healed. One who was suffering from an embarrassing condition that made her unclean for 12 years, and one 12-year-old girl who had died. And as we see these two pressing needs met and these two daughters healed, we are given two attributes of Jesus to behold. And so let's briefly look at each attribute and then we'll come to a close. The first attribute, behold the compassion of Christ. Behold the compassion of Christ. Notice the tremendous compassion that Jesus shows towards this unclean woman. He could have rebuked her for her actions. He could have shown disapproval for touching him when she was unclean. But instead, he shows tender compassion and love for her, especially in calling her daughter. And likewise, Jesus showed compassion to Jairus in healing his only daughter. He did not have to, but out of his abundant compassion, he did. There too, Jesus tenderly refers to her, to his daughter as child or little girl, which again carries this connotation of compassion. And so, Jesus is mighty, he is powerful, and he has all authority. And he is full of compassion and love. Behold the compassion of Christ. And so let me ask you this. Do you believe that he has the same love and compassion for you? Do you believe that he has love and compassion for you in your suffering, in your crises, in your storms, in your times of doubt? Do you believe that he still has compassion for you, even though your past is full of regrets and bad choices and sin? Behold the compassion of Christ. And now the second attribute. Behold the power of Christ. This attribute is quite obvious from this passage and the previous few passages. Jesus demonstrated tremendous power and authority in miraculously healing the woman and raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. But an overlooked aspect of Jesus' power and authority is his timing. When he demonstrated his tremendous power, when he performs the miracle, will also showcase Jesus' power, but in a different way. Jesus could have healed the woman in private during a previous time in his ministry so that she would not have the embarrassment of needing to confess all that she did in front of the crowd. The moment that Jairus came up and asked Jesus to heal his daughter, Jesus could have healed her from a distance. We saw that in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, where Jesus healed the centurion's servant from a distance. And so, if Jesus was going to heal this woman and Jairus' daughter anyway, why didn't he heal them earlier to prevent more heartache? And I believe the answer is because the miracle would not have accomplished the purpose that Jesus intended. The precise timing of when Jesus would use his power resulted in the woman and Jairus having deeper faith in Christ. Jesus' timing was perfect, and the miracles fulfilled their intended purpose. And so behold the power of Christ. Now, let me ask you this question, similar to the previous one. Do you believe that Jesus can demonstrate the same power in your life? Do you believe that he can do something powerful in your current circumstances or in your current suffering? Do you believe that he has the power to save someone whom you think is unsavable? Do you believe that he has the power to help you financially, physically, with a broken relationship? Do you trust that he will demonstrate this power at the exact right time in order to accomplish his good purposes? Behold the power of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, let me give one last final exhortation from this passage, and it's this. Trust in Christ, who is compassionate and powerful to save. Trust in Christ, who is compassionate and powerful to save. As I said at the beginning of this message, God ordained these events to truly happen and for them to be recorded for many purposes, one of them being to encourage believers to mature in their faith, and another being to convict unbelievers to trust in Christ, who is compassionate and powerful to save. Now understand that we are like the hemorrhaging woman in this passage. We are suffering from a disease that makes us unclean and impure. It isolates us and makes us feel unworthy and full of shame. The disease that everyone on planet Earth is infected with and suffers from is sin. And we are like the little girl in this passage, in that we are dying slowly in our sin. And if Christ does not intervene, we will die. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the love and the compassion and the power of Christ. When we trust in him, we are instantly healed of our sin. Our spiritual hemorrhaging has been healed. and the reality of the little girl being raised from the dead, it is a picture of our salvation. We were spiritually dead in our sins, but Jesus, our good shepherd, called us by our name, and he gave us ears to hear his voice and to follow him. And he raised us from spiritual deadness to newness of life. At exactly the right time, Jesus said to me, "Jimmy, arise and follow me." And by his grace and by his power, I was enabled to do just that. And for those whom Jesus called out of death and into life, God the Father calls them his beloved children, his adopted sons and daughters. And so we have finally arrived where I said we were going in the beginning. We clearly see Jesus' identity and his power and authority. And we see ourselves in the passage and how we have a pressing need that requires healing, that requires deliverance, that requires salvation. The question is, how will you respond to Jesus? Will you trust in Christ? Will you trust more in Christ, who is compassionate and powerful to save? Or will you reject him and reject his power to save you from your sin? There are only two choices. How will you respond to Jesus this morning? Will you trust him or reject him? My prayer is that you would trust in Christ, who is compassionate and powerful to save. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is powerful and compassionate to save. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us, for those who are in this room and who are listening online who don't know you, that Jesus, that you would call their voice, and that you would open their ears to hear your voice, and that they would follow you and be saved. Lord, we believe in your power to save the unsavable. Everyone here knows someone who we think is so far gone that they are beyond salvation. They are not beyond your power to save, God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do your saving work and save those who are not following you, who are rejecting you now. Open their eyes to see and to behold your glory. And Lord, I pray for those present now who have received you. I pray, God, that you would give us greater and greater faith and trust in you, that we would follow you more closely and proclaim the excellencies of your good news to those who still need it. King Jesus, help us to trust that you are compassionate and powerful to save, and help us to proclaim that to those who don't know it. We love you, our King, and we pray these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.